Good morning. It's August the 18th, 2024, in the year of our Lord. And the title for my message is The Balcony or the Road Approach to Life. My first reading comes from Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5, a familiar passage during Holy Week or Good Friday. The prophet Isaiah writes the following. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Second reading comes from Paul's letter to the Philippian church, chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The title for my message, repeating it, is The Balcony or the Road Approach to Life. And the genesis of this message can be found in a book with the title of the name The Vacuum of Unbelief. And the author's name is Stuart Barton Babbage, a very insightful theologian, pastor, and writer. In 1939, an American submarine sank in 180 feet of water in the Atlantic. At that time, that depth was the greatest salvage operations could take place, based upon the technology of 85 years ago. A young lieutenant in the Navy was given that task of this salvage operation. It was a tall order for an inexperienced serviceman, because you have to consider the water pressure at 180 feet. You have to consider that weather was turning for the worst as winter was quickly approaching. And of course, being a human being, you have to deal with your own nerves and your own fears. So a decision was made to suspend operations and return in the spring. This young lieutenant decided that he must learn as much as he could about the art of diving and salvage operations at that depth. And that's exactly what he did during the interim of those winter months. He read up as much as he could, and he talked also with other experienced divers face to face what to expect when the spring weather arrived. Well, when spring came and operations resumed, this young lieutenant decided that he would be the first to go over the side of the ship. So he donned his suit. His helmet was positioned and fastened tightly. His feet were weighted with lead, and he was lowered into the ocean, into that realm of perpetual darkness down below. No sooner had his feet touched the ocean floor than he felt overwhelmed with great fear seizing him, with feelings of nausea, followed immediately with terrifying thoughts of claustrophobia and the notion that was in his brain that he would suffocate beneath the waves. As he frantically reached out to pull the lifeline to signal above to bring them up, he calmed himself and he determined that he would do his duty. He had read enough, he had talked enough to other experienced divers. He was determined to do his duty in the Navy. And after what seemed like an eternity to this young lieutenant, his time was up, and he was hauled to the surface. The bolts unfastened from his helmet, and he was released from his diving suit. He found that his turn on the salvage operation was not so difficult after all. Well, as you can imagine, after a few weeks and months, when the salvage operation was completed, his crew was paid accordingly, and the last job was done. The first mate of the ship privately said to this lieutenant, quote, "You know, sir, there was not a man on this ship who wouldn't go through hell for you," end quote. There's a world of difference between the man who stays on the bridge of the ship and the man who plunges into the dark depths of the ocean below. There's a world of difference between the lieutenant who projects an image of courage and the lieutenant who braves his fears and goes into the dark waters below. The lieutenant who shares his men's dangers, their difficulties, their fears again, and finally their success. John McKay was a Christian author, missionary, and theologian from the Presbyterian Church. And he was very insightful when he made the following observation. He said there are two approaches to life: the balcony approach and the approach from the road. In Spanish countries, it's often customary to build houses with balconies or small platforms projecting out from the upper window on the second floor. And the balcony symbolizes the spectator approach to life, whereas the road approach suggests, by contrast, the Christian way to life, which entails discipleship and service. Let me read to you a quote from that book that I mentioned at the onset of this message. The following by Mr. McKay. "The balcony is the symbol of the perfect spectator for whom life and the universe are permanent objects of study and contemplation. By the road, I mean the place where life is tensely lived, where thought has its birth in conflict and concern, where choices are made and decisions are carried out. It is the place of action, of pilgrimage, of crusade, where concern is never absent from the wayfarer's heart. On the road, a goal is sought. Dangers are faced. Life is poured out. The road, like the balcony, is a state of the soul." How many of us live our lives as Christians, and where I live in America, from the balcony? Because it's convenient. It's safe. And when danger arises or unpleasantries, we can recede into the background when we want to, and in the process not get our hands dirty, so to speak, with the messiness of life. I don't believe that I am wrong when I and many others say that those who choose to live life from the balcony are often unconcerned with the agony and struggles of those who are desperate, despondent, and who suffer. Because for those who live life from the balcony, in all reality for him or her, life is like a parade or a pageant. It's meant to be watched, a spectacle to be enjoyed and amused by. Not surprisingly, behind these two approaches to life, there are also two contrasting views of God as well. To many philosophers, such as Aristotle, God was the dispassionate spectator, the sublime one, the unmoved mover. For lay theologians of this sort, God, in the understanding of some of our founding fathers in America, Thomas Jefferson in particular, and Benjamin Franklin, God was viewed and understood from a deistic standpoint. You see, God was too busy and above creation to be touched by the weaknesses and the infirmities of humanity. God was like the giant or the great clock master. He wound up the clock and then unleashed it and let it go to observe from afar. Christians, however, or by contrast, have and continue to proclaim God's active involvement and personal interest in the affairs of this world and humanity in particular. The prophet Isaiah wrote that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Christians believe this man of sorrows is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, for your reference, that's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. But moving ahead, in today's thinking, how many Americans, and even churchgoers for that matter, are like the ancient Epicureans, who for them the supreme goal in life was freedom from fear, pain, and being overly emotional? Or maybe, for some Americans and for some churchgoers, they are more prone to be like Stoics, who for them the supreme goal in life was calm resignation from the ups and downs and everything in between that comes our way. For the Christian, our supreme goal in life is agape, which is self-denying love, a self-denying love that is manifest towards love of God and love of neighbor. So I have a rhetorical question for my listening audience. Is serving and loving God your supreme goal in life? Is agape not only a noun in your thinking, but a verb in your actions? Maybe another way of asking it is this: are you more concerned about the well-being of others, or are you fixated on your concerns and your well-being? The Christian belief and doctrine of God finds its final expression in a subduing declaration by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. Paul the Apostle writes to this Gentile church in Corinth the following: "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." And again, for your reference, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Again, another rhetorical question: are you and I bringing reconciliation to others, or are we bringing just our baggage from our own life? Jesus knew that he was divinely called to fulfill the destiny of voluntary suffering, and he knew that this voluntary suffering would encompass his death. But there were obstacles despite this divine calling. You see, Jesus was tempted to turn away from that path to costly obedience. We read where he says to his disciples, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am constrained until it is accomplished." Not only that, but by the misguided zeal of some of his disciples, and in particular I'm talking about Peter, James, and John, Jesus was transfigured on the mountain before their very eyes. And standing next to Jesus were the two historic notables in the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, Moses and Elijah. And the three of them were talking about Jesus' exodus. And Peter, not knowing what to do and say, blurted out that maybe they should build three booths on that mountain. And yet, a voice speaks to the disciples from the cloud and says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And once more we read, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed and sweated drops of blood. And he agonized over the complete obedience to his heavenly Father. Again, maybe the most famous quote when he was in the garden, where he said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." As Christians who profess to be followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to embrace and live a life of service and sacrifice. Again, to God first and foremost, but also for others and for our neighbors, which certainly would encompass our immediate family, and sometimes complete strangers. When you think about it, that is a profound but difficult thing to do, especially if we rely on our own strength, our own desires, and our own intellect. Some would say it is an impossible thing to do, and I am prone to agree with them. But as a reminder, let me go back to our New Testament reading from Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And I'm going to read this famous passage that's been called the Kenosis passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The Kenosis passage. The Apostle Paul writes about this amazing, inspiring self-denial of Jesus, that as Christ humbled himself even to the point of death, that shameful, humiliating, torturous form called crucifixion. He did that in order for you and I to live, and in the process to show his church the need to live out humility and self-denial. You know, I wonder how much different and better my life could possibly be if I learned to practice humility and self-denial on a greater basis, on a more consistent basis. Would I be at peace with others? Would I have less debt to pay for because I'm content? Would I be more content with what I have in life, whatever station that might be? Would I offer God praise and thanksgiving daily for the blessings that have come my way, for the protection, for the mercy, for the grace? Great questions to think and ponder about. You know, when we are tempted or even urged by others to live the balcony approach to life, which simply means, quote, don't get involved, stay on the sidelines, or better yet, a more recent cliche in our culture, stay in your lane. When we take the balcony approach to life, others are really encouraging us just to be observers. But be observers from a safe distance. Don't become embroiled with what's going on. But I'm reminded what Jesus said. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45. To sum this message up, there are two approaches or two philosophies in life. There's the balcony approach, and there's the road approach. The one leads to death in the midst of life, and that's the balcony approach. And the other to life in the midst of death, and that's the road approach. I'm going to close this message with a poem. Draw in the latch string, lad, and close the door. Lest those who faint without from toil and pain shall rob thee of thine own too meager store. Such is the world's advice. But there was one who flung it open wide, and he was crucified. Which approach to life do you take? Are you taking right now? The balcony approach or the road approach? Amen.